Revelation 13 tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're currently in a series of studies entitled Navigating the Book of Revelation. And the goal of this study is not just simply to do a verse-by-verse study of the book, though that is indeed one of the things we're doing, but it's to help you to become familiar enough with the landscape of Revelation that you can study it on your own. So a lot of time has been spent on going over the chronology of the book and repeating things where hopefully you'll be able to remember them, where in the future you can benefit from this. What did I do with my... That little thing is so small, sometimes I don't see it. Well, we're just going to get started tonight in Revelation 13 because of the amount of content in this chapter. I've entitled the study, The Two Beasts of Revelation 13. And right after we pray, I want to begin by using a familiar graphic that you have seen. But instead of looking at it from a standpoint of concisely where things take place, that you will understand the chapters that we're beginning on now, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, 17, and 18 primarily, where they're going to be falling on this timeline. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. Father, thank you this evening for this time that we have to return to our study. I pray that how we handle the Word of God would honor you. I pray that, Lord, you would arrest everybody's attention by your Spirit and that you would help them to understand. We acknowledge the fact it is ultimately not good teaching, but the Holy Spirit that enables us to see and retain spiritual truth. Therefore, dear Spirit of God, do that work that only you can do. And Father, help me that I might communicate in a clear and concise way. And we'll be thankful for you. Pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Brandon, if you could bring up our slide. This, as I said, should be familiar to you from 2 weeks ago, though it's been streamlined. You'll notice we have the two gray arrows, the duration, top left, the duration of the first six trumpets, and then the duration of the seventh trumpet. And we have the first four trumpets, the fifth trumpet, and the first woe, and the sixth trumpet, and the second woe, falling within the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then we have the seventh trumpet and the third woe, not only falling within the last 3.5 years, but you'll notice that I intentionally have it lying a little bit beyond that broken dotted line. And what has been added to this, it is the primary focus that we want to look at tonight, is you'll notice in red under the first four trumpets, the first box, I have chapter 8, 1 through 12. Do you see that? Okay. And then the fifth trumpet and the first woe, I have chapter 8 and verse 13. This is the announcement that three woes are coming. And the actual plague of the demonic locusts, we will call them, it starts in chapter 9, verse 1, and goes through chapter 12. And then the sixth trumpet and the second woe begins in chapter 9 and verse 13, and goes through chapter 11 and verse 14. Remember, this woe closes with the witness's ascension, a great earthquake that kills 7,000 in Jerusalem, and that's the conclusion of the second woe. Well, then we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet commencing the last 3.5 years. Because the third woe, we're told, is Satan's wrath, his persecution on earth, that will last for 1260 days. So the distinction of the first 3.5 years is the marker we're giving is that the witness's ministry will be 1260 days long, and it will end with the conclusion of the second woe. And Satan's wrath will be 1260 days, and it begins with the blowing of the second trumpet, the commencing of the third woe. And notice I have under this, chapter 11:15, this is when it starts, but I have it going through chapter 20 and verse 2. Now, why do I have it going so far? Because Satan is not chained until that point. So if you will, he is going to be active to some degree or another until he is ultimately chained. That chaining won't take place until Christ returns, Revelation chapter 19. So that is beyond the end of the tribulation period slightly. Okay, so that's the reason I have the graphic that way. Okay. Now, what this is a blow-up, a zoom-in, just of the last 3.5 years. Okay, and you notice it contains the same information. Seventh trumpet, third woe, chapter 11, 15 through 20, and verse 2. Okay, as I said, what I'm going to show you is not for precise when it's going to happen, but I want to show you the chapters that are going to cover this period. Okay, the first one is the one we're going to begin looking at tonight. Chapter 13 will describe the two beasts of the tribulation period. And the context of that description is 42 months or 3.5 years. So the focus of that description, their influence is going to be during this period. Okay. Chapter 14 is an overview of the end. Okay. It is a type of panoramic view of this last 3.5 years all the way up to the destruction of Babylon. So this, no sooner than we have the beast described, we're told what this last 3.5 years is going to look like, the judgment that is associated with it. Then we have chapters 15 and 16 that is a detailed description of the seven vials. Just like chapter 8 chapter 8 through 11 was a detailed description of the trumpets. Now, chapter 15 and 16 are going to be a detailed description of the last seven vials. And these vials were told in chapter 15. The reason they're referred to as the last seven vials is because in them is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, when the last vial, the last bowl is poured out, God's wrath is finished because he is taking care of all of his enemies. Now, the way this plays out is the first vial falls within this 3.5 year period. The second vial will fall during this 3.5 period. The third vial will fall during this period. The fourth vial will fall during this period. But the fifth vial falls right at the end. And you'll notice that there are two vials that aren't even up there. Why is that? Because we're told that the fifth vial is darkness on the kingdom of the beast. And remember, his kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. And this corresponds with the preview of the sixth seal and the day of the Lord, where John saw darkness fall. This corresponds with Matthew 24:29, where Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. So this darkness falls right at the end of the tribulation period, placing these next two vials, the sixth and the seventh vial, which is final judgment. The sixth vial is the gathering of the armies of the world to Armageddon. The seventh vial is total destruction associated with the day of the Lord. Then chapter 17 is the ruler of Mystery Babylon. And chapter 13 and chapter 17 correspond, because when we get to chapter 17, we're going to be given an even more in-depth look at who the Antichrist is and how he can be identified. And then chapter 18 is the judgment of Mystery Babylon that will take place at the very end of the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the return of Christ. Chapter 20 is Satan being bound, and that falls shortly on the other side of the tribulation period. This will be online, so if you would like to take a more detailed look at it, it will be available to you. Okay, I'd like to begin our study tonight in Matthew chapter 24. So if I could get you to turn there. And I want us to consider a statement Jesus made regarding the importance of Daniel's prophecies. And you are more than likely familiar that Daniel was given prophecies of some of these very same things. In most Bible colleges, I know it was so for me, Daniel and Revelation are required studies. But the way they handle it is Daniel is taught first, Revelation is taught second. And in many cases, you can't take Revelation until you've been taught Daniel, because it is recognized that an understanding of the book of Revelation has to be built upon the foundation of a understanding of the book of Daniel. And we will see this is the case based upon Jesus' own words. Notice, if you would, Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking, of course, this is his Olivet Discourse. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, notice, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place of the temple, the holy of holies of the temple. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Jesus tells us that the abomination of desolation is going to be an event that will be seen. It'll be clear when it takes place for those that are knowledgeable. Jesus points out the fact that Daniel speaks of this event. And he tells us that understanding what Daniel has said is necessary to recognize the abomination of desolation for what it is. In verse number 16, Jesus tells us that knowledge of what Daniel records is more than an academic exercise. It has life and death consequences. It's talking about knowing about this event, believing what the Word of God says about this event, watching for this event, and acting immediately when it's seen. So understand, there is going to be a generation that is actually going to be alive at this time. The epicenter of this event is going to be Jerusalem. But we know it's going to have worldwide implications. And Jesus says, Daniel talked about this, let him that readeth understand. It is important to understand Daniel's prophecy if you're going to have an understanding and the discernment to recognize this event when it takes place. So, before we get into our study of Revelation 13 tonight, I want to take you back to Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel 7, Daniel experiences prophetic visions of what John would see hundreds of years later and describe for us in Revelation 13. And understanding what Daniel sees enables us to better understand and interpret what John is seeing in Revelation chapter 13. So turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And we just want to begin with verse 1 and look at what Daniel saw. Daniel 7 and verse 1, Daniel writes, in the first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. And that's the reason we have it to read tonight, because Daniel had it. God told him to write it, and he did. Okay, now look, if you would, in verse number 2 at Daniel's location and the vantage point of his dream. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. You remember Revelation chapter 7? The four winds that were to harm the earth, and the angel from the east came and said, don't harm the earth until the servants of God are sealed. But notice that these winds strove upon the great sea. Now Daniel was in Babylon. Do we assume that this is the Persian Gulf going out into the area of the Indian Ocean that he's talking about? Or is it a reference to him historically, nationally? The Great Sea would be the Mediterranean. We could debate it, folks. Bottom line, it really doesn't make any difference. The important thing is, this is where he was standing. He was on the shore, looking at the ocean, and the wind from four directions was stirring up the sea. And then look, if you would, what Daniel describes of what he specifically saw. Verse number 3. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse from one another. So he saw four great beasts. And as we look at the description of these, we understand why he just doesn't call them a lion, why he just doesn't call them a bear, why he just doesn't call them a leopard. Because they're, if you will, they're hybrids, they're monstrosities. But he sees, as a result of these winds blowing, these beasts coming up one after another in parade. First one, verse number 4. The first was like a lion. Notice the prophetic wording here, the symbolic language. It's like a lion. He didn't say it was a lion. It was kind of like a lion. And had eagle's wings. When was the last time he saw a lion with eagle's wings? That's why he says it's like a lion. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. the second beast, verse number 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it was raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in its mouth and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The third beast, verse number 6. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leper, which had upon his upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The fourth beast, verse number 7. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. It's not even given a likeness to an animal that is known. And strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And notice, and it had 10 horns. File that. It had 10 horns. Verse 8. And I considered the horns, these 10 horns. And behold, there came up among them another, so an 11th, little horn, before whom there were three of the first horn plucked up by the roots. Do you get the imagery here? I mean, this is how much force would it take to pull horns up by the roots of a monster like this? And how bloody an event this would be. And behold, in this horn, this little horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse number 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The thrones of these kingdoms that have just been described. The thrones of these kings have just been described. And the Ancient of Days did sit. That's the hero of the story, folks. That's the Lord. Okay? And he's sitting in judgment, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like unto pure wool. Sounds like the vision that John saw of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? And his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, the little horn. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning fire. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I know there's a lot in this, and obviously this is another study in itself. My purpose tonight is not to go verse by verse for chapter 7. It's to give you an overview of what Daniel is seeing in his visions. Notice Daniel's reaction to these visions in verse number 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, one of the watchers, one of the angels that were in this vision, and asked him the truth of all this. We all know what it's like to have a nightmare and to wake up from a particularly lucid nightmare and just you realize it was only a dream, and you say, thank you, Jesus, that was just a dream. Well, folks, understand that Daniel's dreams were more vivid than that, and he had a sense this wasn't just a nightmare. This was a nightmare that was coming, and he was troubled. He was grieved by it, and he was compelled to ask his angelic tour guide, if you will, explain to me what I just saw. Well, in the latter part of verse number 16 and verse 17, Daniel is given a very concise, a very short explanation of what he has just seen. Verse 16b, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. And here it is. Here's the interpretation. We don't have to wonder. Verse 17, these great beasts, these four great beasts, which are four. Notice, are four kings. If you write in your Bibles, circle that. They are four kings. Which shall arise out of the earth. But, verse number 18 is important, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and even forever and ever. And I say, amen. Because, look, folks, we're in this period that the saints haven't taken the kingdom, okay? The one of the beasts is still in charge. But there's a day coming that Lord Jesus will come back. They will be defeated, and the saints will possess the kingdom with him. Just a very concise, simple explanation. Daniel, this is what you saw. Well, Daniel's interest in the fourth beast. Look, if you would, at verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails are claws of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, three of the horns fell. Even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows than the other horn. So he was a little horn. His persona was intimidating, greater than the others. Verse number 21. I beheld, and the same whore made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Notice what Daniel is told specifically about this fourth beast, because that was his inquiry. Verse number 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. Now, notice again verse number 17. These great beasts, which are four, are what? Four kings. But here it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So my point is this, and this is an important point later on when we get into our study of Antichrist. In the scriptures, you cannot separate a king from his kingdom. If he is a king, it's understood he has a kingdom. If there is a kingdom, it's understood that the kingdom has a king. So the fourth beast not only is a kingdom, the fourth beast is a man, the fourth beast is a king. Notice, a kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse, different from all kingdoms. And notice this, and shall devour the whole earth. We refer to Babylon as a kingdom, as a world empire. But it's understood historically, Babylon didn't its territory didn't cover the entire world. Medo-Persia had more land mass than Babylon did, but it didn't. Its land mass wasn't the whole earth. Greece had more land mass than Medo-Persia and Babylon, but it wasn't worldwide. This fourth beast, what distinguishes it? It will be a worldwide dominion, domination, if you will. Verse number 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom, notice, are ten kings that shall arise. So we're being told the imagery here. The horns are ten kings. And another shall rise after them. Another king shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first ten, and shall subdue, notice, three kings. In other words, he's going to pull three of these kings up by the roots violently. Verse number 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. We've talked about this reference. We believe this to be a reference to 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, my thinking, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept this matter in my heart. I pondered this matter in my heart. Okay, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 13. We want to look at simply what John saw and the parallels between these two passages. And tonight, again, I stress the intent is not to go through this and parse every verse. It's just to show you that Daniel and John are seeing the same things. And if we understand what Daniel is talking about, it helps us understand what John is seeing. What John tells us, look if you would at the beast he saw in verse number 1 of Revelation 13. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Does that sound familiar? "And saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Not four beasts, just one. Notice, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, notice John sees this beast rising up out of the sea just like the beast that Daniel saw. Daniel saw four, John sees one. The difference is their point in history. When Daniel received this vision, he was living during the time of the Babylonian Empire. Before him was to come the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. So in his vision, he is given a glimpse of the future. Okay? For John, he is living during the reign of the Roman Empire. The Grecian Empire is done for. The Persian Empire is done for. The Babylonian Empire is done for. So the only beast that John is given information about is this fourth beast. And it's not talking about the Roman Empire. It's talking about this fourth kingdom that will come, that will ultimately be destroyed by Christ when he returns. You notice that this beast John sees has ten horns. Daniel's last beast had ten horns as well and ten crowns. John's beast has seven heads. There's no mention of that. There's only the mention of one head in Daniel's beast. And it has to do, we'll discuss that more when we get to chapter 17. It has to do with the nature of the Roman Empire and this final kingdom that will come out of it. Notice, and on these heads was the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy means to speak against God. Remember, Daniel's beast, Daniel 7:25, speaks great words against the Most High. John's beast blasphemes all that is holy. And notice that both of these beasts, Daniel's and John's, war against God's people, the saints, and overcome them for a period of time. Now, I want you to notice the composite nature of this beast that John sees in verse number 2. He says, "And the beast which I saw was like," notice, "a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon of chapter 12, that old serpent, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, do you remember hearing about the leopard, the bear, and the lion? But it wasn't in that order. It was the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Why is it in a different order? Again, it's a matter of historic perspective. Daniel is looking forward, John is looking back. So if you're looking back, the last beast is the leopard. The next to last beast is the bear. The last beast is the lion. But what John is telling us, this beast that he sees is the worst of Greece. It's the worst of Media Persia. It is the worst of Babylon. And we're not talking about the Hanging Gardens, folks. We're talking about the barbarism. We're talking about the atrocities. We're talking about the ruthlessness of these kingdoms. Notice the devil's part in all of this. In verse number 2, John tells us that the dragon gave him, this beast, his power. This word, this Greek word, means fourth force. It's the Greek word that we get dynamite from. His seat, talking about his throne or his position, and his great authority. The word means jurisdiction or dominion. And remember, his dominion is going to be worldwide. So his ability, the dynamite of his regime, his very throne, and his ability to conquer the world, Satan is the one that is behind it, driving it, making it possible. It can only be explained in the terms of the supernatural. You know, to help you understand this, you know, one of the things that historically has frustrated us, we believe we get a good man in the White House, and nothing can be done. Nothing can really be accomplished a lot of times because of the opposition. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that in his day the mystery of iniquity already was at work. This very thing, the mystery of iniquity was already at work. But there was a restrainer who we believe is the Spirit of God that was resisting the mystery of iniquity. But when that restraint was removed, then the man of sin, the man of perdition, would be revealed. We need to understand that regardless of how grim this description, regardless of how terrible this beast, the only way that he is going to be able to gain political traction, the only way he is going to come to predominance and dominate the world is because God is stepping back and allowing him to. But make no mistake about it. He's a man. Just a man. But the reason he's able to accomplish what he's accomplished is because he has got one helping him, who is the devil. And when the time is right, his rise to power, his accomplishments, can only be explained in the terms of the supernatural. Not in a good way, supernatural in a bad way. Well, let me close tonight with this third thought. The intrigue, I would refer to it, of the beast. Are you familiar with the term palace intrigue? It's a situation, it's defined as a situation in which powerful individuals within an organization are working against each other. We got a glimpse of this intrigue in Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 through 21, where we have the 10 kings that are ruling, the 10 horns, and we have the little horn coming up, and then we have this conflict, if you will, within a kingdom on one beast, where three of these kings are deposed, destroyed, pulled up by the roots. So there is conflict within this beast. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, we see it as well, because notice, if you would, verse number 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death." Okay, it begs the question, where did he get this wound? Who gave him this wound? If he's got power, worldwide power, if he is oppressing the saint, who is the one that gave him this wound? And then notice the next statement. "And his deadly wound was healed." So it wasn't just a wound, it was a deadly wound. But it was healed. Notice, "And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war against him?" And this is in the context. One of his heads was wounded unto death, but it was healed. And if one like this can be healed, supernaturally, if you will, of a death blow, who is able to make war against him? And isn't he worthy of worship? If you don't have sense enough to know any better. Well, we need to stop there. Believe me, I could go on, and probably you could too. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, because I want to give you a wonderful spiritual segue, transition from what we were studying to what we're about to do. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he'd supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death," last three words, "till he comes." for almost 2,000 years, God's people have been observing this time together, where through the bread and the juice, we remember corporately the price Christ paid for us, that we might have a relationship with Him. And Paul says, as often as we do this, we show the Lord's death till He comes. So we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing tonight. And we should be continuing to do it. And God's people will be continuing to do it until Christ comes. Amen. And you know what that means? The day of grace, the door of salvation remains open until He comes. Remember Revelation chapter 7? During that period, there will be those that come out of great tribulation that John says will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. God's people will always be looking forward to Christ's coming.